Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning, everyone. It is the 31st of August. The sun is rising, and as we always say, but it's still true this morning, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has risen, and that is good news indeed, because as we talk about the headlines of the day, as we talk about stories going on in our country, maybe in our families, in our culture, that can be difficult at times and maybe hard to walk through. What we know for sure is that there's always hope and always future in the beautiful kingdom of Jesus. So whatever's happening in the present, it doesn't automatically go away, but it always finds its context in the fact that this world and this universe is spinning towards a restoration of all things. And so we can keep walking out this journey of faith together as we gather like this on Faith Radio Mornings each morning. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner. Happy to be joined, you know the names, by Logan Rausch and Paul Perot here in studio that produce the show, do such a great job bringing in clips and guests and keeping the flow just moving smoothly each morning. And just grateful to be on the team with them as we talk about news from a Christian perspective. And love our Friday mornings, actually, where I get to be joined by the host of the midday show here on Faith Radio Mornings, Carmen LaBurge. Carmen, you're on right now, right?
Hey, yeah, I'm here, Peter.
It's great.
Good morning.
Great to chat with you about all this. You know, you and I cover a lot of news each day, and sometimes the news is serious, and sometimes the news is fun, and every once in a while we get this really feel-good story in the news, and that happened out of Wisconsin here this past week, where a young boy was playing in a sewage ditch with a couple of his buddies. He was 11 years old, and he got swept away by sort of this flash flood that came through the sewage ditch and ended up taking him into the sewage system itself. And he caught the rung of a ladder as he was being swept away and climbed up and found an air hole pocket by the manhole cover, stuck his two fingers out of the manhole cover, and he was found about 45 minutes later by a firefighter who saw these fingers on the dirt road coming out of the manhole cover. Incredible story, Carmen.
It's a totally incredible story. I love the reaction and response from those city workers who were there. The deputy fire chief, Wesley Pompa, is the one who says, "I just thank God he was alive and that he'd made it that long. It could have gone a million different ways, but this one way worked out for him."
Yeah, you know, and that's, I think, was going to be the expectation, is when they couldn't find him in that first half an hour, you just figure all hope is lost. And to suddenly see that, the firefighter that found him said that he had never been emotional in all of his years of service firefighting with victims. I mean, you get impacted as a firefighter, but never just openly emotional like that. And when they found this boy, it was just that moment of, wow, I can't believe how well the story ended.
And I'm sure there are, you know, there are all kinds of theological parallels we could draw here. All of the ways in which, you know, the storms of the world do just sweep us away, and that help does have to come from the outside. Otherwise, we are, you know, we are lost. And there are folks out there today, Peter, who are hanging on for dear life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and so maybe just the encouragement to be on the lookout, like, you know, like these guys up on the surface, they were really on the lookout and they were listening. And so let's be attentive today to people who are in distress. You know, maybe it's not a kid with his fingers through a manhole cover, but maybe it's a coworker, you know, on whose face or by whose spirit you can really tell today, man, they need somebody to reach out to them with a helping hand.
Yeah, it's beautifully said, Carmen. Again, we talk often on Faith Radio Mornings about the idea that the headlines can really be troubling. And I think even our lives can be troubling, hanging on for dear life. And what a great invitation and reminder you give that we can help one another on this journey as we are heading to the restoration of all things. So we'll take a short break. We come back, we'll go through the news, Carmen. And I know one of the most important things you and I want to talk about here is that there was a case against In God We Trust on our currency here in the United States. And sounds like that was shot down, and we're going to continue with that motto. So I want to get your thoughts next on Faith Radio Mornings. Great music Rick of Carmen the Birch, who is the host of the Midday Show here on Faith Radio, Connecting Faith. And just, Carmen, I love your show. I love how you take just sort of the average, everyday things going on in the headlines and in our culture, and you connect it to our journey as believers so that we can keep walking out this faith together. So thanks again for joining me this morning.
Hey, thanks for having me, Peter.
So one of the headlines, obviously, that's coming out that is relevant for our conversation is this In God We Trust motto that we find on our currency. There is a case brought against that, that it violates our individualistic sort of free will, our freedom of expression, and that atheists in particular don't like to have their money that they might be using say something that they don't actually agree with, In God We Trust. But that case was shot down. So, Carmen, talk us through what's happening here.
Sure. So this was a First Amendment free speech and religious rights case, and it was heard in the 8th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals in St. Paul, Minnesota, and the court there rejected the claims by 29 atheists and children of atheists and atheist groups who were arguing that having the motto on U.S. currency violates their First Amendment free speech and religious rights, which is interesting that atheists are asserting religious rights, and that's an important conversation, I think, for us to consider as well. Atheism is actually a religion. So the circuit court said that it did not constitute an establishment of religion. There's actually a 2014 Supreme Court decision requiring the review of historical practices, but in 2016, courts actually ruled that there is nothing here to see. Peter, interestingly, what the courts have said is the phrase has actually so lost any meaning as to be irrelevant, that it doesn't constitute religion because it doesn't constitute anything. It doesn't mean anything anymore. That's actually, for me, probably the most disturbing aspect of this, and probably the most interesting conversation for, you know, for us as Christians to be having. If it doesn't have any here's the phrase, it has lost through rote repetition any significant religious content. And so that comes in a ruling in relationship to the phrase in the Pledge of Allegiance, where we say we're one nation under God. And then it is also applied then to the motto on our currency, which is In God We Trust. And so the idea that those phrases have lost through rote repetition any significant religious content and therefore, you know, should be of no offense to anyone, actually should be of great offense to Christians.
Wow, that is a fascinating statement that we've just said something so often that it no longer has a meaning. I mean, there any parallels, Carmen, to some of maybe what we do in church week in, week out? I mean, the Lord's Prayer comes to mind. I think sometimes I grew up in a Catholic church and we said the Lord's Prayer every service. I know many of the Protestant churches I've been a part of, we will say the Lord's Prayer often. I mean, do we run the risk of running into the same thing where we sort of just get so ritualistic with something that it loses its meaning?
I certainly think that's the risk. I think that we have to constantly be thinking about what we're thinking about. I think we have to be vigilant in staying alert to our own religious practices. If they ever do become simply rote ritual or repetition, then they lose all meaning whatsoever. I mean, God's pretty clear with his people in the Old Testament. He's not interested in them just, you know, showing up and going through the motions. He's actually interested in them and in a living relationship with them. And so the same would be true for us. God's actually not interested in whether or not we check off all the boxes, we show up in all the right places and say all the right things. What God is interested in is a reconciled relationship with us through Jesus Christ that's animated moment by moment by the Holy Spirit. So every thought captive to Christ, every motivation sort of checked against whether or not this is something that God would appreciate, which would glorify him and thereby edify people.
And I think that's well said. God does say that, you know, stop bringing your sacrifices. I'm not interested in the external behavior anymore at this point because it's become rote. It's a contrite heart that I'm looking for. And Carmen, I'll say that's been convicting of me at times in my journey where I've just been going through the motions. And there can be this invitation to say, hang on just a second. This journey is real. And there is a real God that's really intersecting with our lives. And so help even break my heart again to be able to enter into these things in a way that's consistent with your kingdom.
Absolutely. I'm sure that there are listeners right now who are thinking, you know, there's some really great music out there. Songwriters have done a really good job, I think, with this particular aspect, reclaiming what worship really is, not just going through the motions, actually being people who intentionally think about what God has said, what God has done, who God is, and therefore who we are, what we should say, and what we should do. And that the living out of the Great Commandment and then the Great Commission are actually our calling. And so that's not rote. That's not repetitive. That's actually a moment-by-moment submission to the work of the Holy Spirit within, through, and among us.
It's Crime on the Verge of Connecting Faith. If you want to join our conversation this morning, we'd love to have you. The number is 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. You can call in. You can text in the studio. We would certainly have you join the conversation with us. And Carmen, I just think now back to the currency situation and in God we trust. Would it be a silly suggestion to say maybe just take today, if you actually are using any kind of paper currency and not a card or not an app on a phone, but to just take a pause for a second with that currency and say, yeah, you know what, in God we do trust, and really sort of step back for a moment and think about that.
So here's something that my kids actually do, because it says it on a penny as well. So that's not going to cost you anything. And we actually have this conversation. It gives them a good conversation starter. And they'll hand somebody a penny and say, a penny for your thoughts on that phrase that's on there. Do you trust in God? Like, it's a total conversation opener, even just for kids.
I think it's a great idea. And like you said, to do that with our children, it doesn't cost us anything. And to really think about, again, as you said, what we think about, it's just one of those helpful practices throughout the day. Carmen, we come back from break. Several other stories to get into, including a case being brought forth against the YMCA for subleasing out part of their building to a church. And people are having trouble with that. And I have to ask you as well about the idea that today is National Matchmaker Day. And while the national day itself is unimportant, there are statistics out there that suggest that people who are in marriages that were made by matchmakers succeed at a much higher rate than those by individual choice. So we'll get into much more with Carmen LaBurge here of Connecting Faith next on Faith Radio Mornings. It is 19 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined by Carmen LaBurge here as we talk on Friday mornings about the different headlines of the day. And Carmen, you actually wrote a blog a couple of years ago about In God We Trust, what we've been talking about in the last segment. Where could listeners, if they wanted to read or consider more on this topic, where could they go to find that?
They could go to reconnectwithcarmen.com.
It's a great article, Carmen. Appreciate the context on that. Now, I know we didn't talk in show prep about National Matchmaker Day, but I stepped into studio this morning and saw that that was the deal. And it called to mind that in my class last year, there was some research done that we referenced where marriages tend to succeed both in terms of the quality, the amount of love people express for one another, and just the duration, the length of them around the world by about a 75% higher rate when the community helps make the match between the two children, as opposed to, you know, 18 to 22, 25, 27-year-olds just trying to find love on their own. I mean, Carmen, are we missing something by just sort of sending our young people out to find somebody and assume they're going to be happy for 75 years?
So I was an old bride, but I met my husband through eHarmony. So I am a believer in sort of the way that matches can be made through others, through the participation and conversation that others might have with us. And so, you know, whether or not that's, you know, frankly, big data, which can actually help us figure out people with whom we're particularly compatible, or whether it's not through what you're describing, which is the active engagement of the Christian community in helping young people, you know, find those character qualities in another person that are actually a good match for them in terms of their worldview and long-term goals.
Well, and I think, you know, all these matchmaking sites that have cropped up the last 15, 20 years that obviously benefited you as well, they really are those places where we can at least vet each other a little bit more than just, hi, let's go have a cup of coffee and put our best foot forward and hope, right?
Right. And I would say that, you know, some are better than others in terms of the way that they're designed and what they're designed for. So we're not talking here about hookup apps. We're not talking here about, you know, sites that are simply designed to help you find a date. What we're talking about here are sites that are, or programs or processes in your church even, that are actually designed to help you know who you are in order that you might know what kind of person you are actually most well suited to spend your life with.
It's Carmen LeBurge of Connecting Faith. Carmen, getting into some of the headlines, I know there is some conversation coming out of California in which the YMCA, a nonprofit organization, was subleasing some of its space to a church. This is not uncommon. Schools do this sort of thing. Buildings, private enterprises do this sort of thing. I know even locally where I am in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, there is a church where that's working with the YMCA as subleasing space. But there's a court case brought against this. Kind of talk us through why there was such trouble being brought that the Y couldn't actually, as a nonprofit, sublease its space to a church.
So this whole story is fascinating to me as a person who just on Monday, we had an attorney on Connecting Faith talking about NIMBY, which are these efforts for, you know, where neighborhoods will say, not in my neighborhood. Not by my house, like, you know, it. So that's what this is. Not in my backyard is what NIMBY stands for. And for whatever reason, there's an increasing, affect across the country where people don't want churches in their neighborhoods for all kinds of reasons. And in this particular case, we're talking about a physical building that has been used as a YMCA since the early 2000s. The building has actually been sold then to a nonprofit community preservation group that in turn was going to lease the building to Calvary Chapel. And the neighborhood association, the city signed off on everything, but the neighborhood association said it's fine with us if it's used as a YMCA. It's not fine with us if the building is used as a church. Here's the sticking point. There's actually a federal law called the Religious Land Use and Institutionalized Persons Act, RLUIPA, which prohibits exactly what this group of people is seeking to do, which is to specifically discriminate against a religious group of people for the use of a piece of property. If it's okay with you, if the YMCA uses it, then it cannot, just by law, it cannot be okay for you to discriminate against a church using it as well. Peter, the other thing about this that fascinates me is that the YMCA was upon its establishment and continues to be an expressly Christian institution.
Absolutely.
So.
Yeah, no, and that's fascinating that you think about what goes back to In God We Trust conversations. Stuff has become so rote, the meaning of something according to how it originally started gets lost over time. And you're pointing out that the YMCA, I don't know that people associate it as a Christian organization anymore, but it was expressly and distinctly Christian when it got started.
And I guess our YMCA must not be, or the YMCAs across the country must not all be similar in to the one where we go, because you walk in and there are scripture verses emblazoned everywhere. You can't get away from the, you know, work out your own faith with fear and trembling. Like, you can't get away from the calls to be living a clean and healthy life and your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit and all of this really good encouragement to be in there doing what you're doing.
Well, and what's exciting about that is when I fail miserably physically at these, you know, workout centers like I often do, at least I can be spiritually fed, Carmen, you know, by reading the verses on the wall.
Absolutely. Well, and by the encouragement of other people. They actually have these little verse of the day slips that they tuck through the little vents of the locker. So even after you're done and you go in and you open your locker back up to get your stuff out, there's a little verse of the day slip of paper in there. So it's a pretty intentional why in terms of its Christian sense of calling. And so maybe that's an encouragement to people across the country. If your why is not sort of expressly Christian, help them reclaim their own mission.
I love that. Well, Carmen, I know you got Connecting Faith coming up later today. I see some of the topics. Tell us what's happening. Really intriguing show today, it looks like.
So, it is an intriguing show. I think it's intriguing every day. Of course, right?
Of course, yes. No, I'm sorry. That was redundant, Carmen, for me to say it. It is intriguing every day.
we're going to talk today with Helen Fisher. She is actually the director of Open Doors International. There's a report that helps us understand not only global persecution of religious minorities, including Christians, but it helps us understand how that persecution targets women and girls. And so it's an uncomfortable subject, but a really important one for us to have.
You know, it really is, Carmen. Again, in one of the classes I was teaching, a gender class, we did some historic study, and it was one of the fascinating and incredibly troubling patterns is that when you look throughout time and history and culture, didn't matter the continent, didn't matter the time and history, there really seems to be almost this specialized persecution that happens against women and girls. It's a very important subject to bring up.
Well, thanks. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're also going to talk about the lead up to Labor Day weekend and really encourage people to be thinking about work as an expression of their faith.
Well, and I think, you know, we have a quote from Martin Luther that we've been using relative to Labor Day, just that all work really is sacred at the end of the day. And that could sound patronizing, but we really are priests and priestesses of the kingdom. And so our work is sacred regardless of what we're doing.
Well, absolutely. I sort of like Brother Andrew on this subject, who, you know, initially was lamenting that he wasn't given a better assignment in the monastery. His assignment was every day to basically prepare the same breakfast and the same afternoon meal. And that was it. Every single day, same thing over and over and over again. And so he eventually came to understand that he had the freedom in that job. He had the freedom to practice what he understood to be the presence of God in the most mundane of things. And so practicing the presence of God is maybe a good encouraging, very short, small book for people to read who might be struggling finding meaning in mundane work.
That's great. Great word for us today, Carmen. Thanks for joining us as always here on Friday mornings on Faith Radio Mornings.
Thanks, Peter.
Lighten Up with Ken Davis is next here. So enjoy a little laughter and then we'll do bottom of the hour news. Paul Perreault just walked in from the newsroom and handed me a brief here that a listener called in and referenced some breaking news. It's pretty difficult, and would ask for our listening audience to pray for the people involved. It was New Mexico State Police say at least 4 people are dead from a crash between a Greyhound bus and a semi-truck about 90 miles west of Albuquerque. Police believe the semi-truck had a tire blowout on Interstate 40 and crossed into oncoming traffic, hitting the bus. About 50 people on the bus at the time of the crash. So, listener, thanks for calling in for that. And just invite all of you from Duluth to Madison, down into Iowa, Hartford, Connecticut, across our listening audience around the country, to just be praying for the situation as it unfolds in the day ahead. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, I was joined by Bob Smetana, and we were talking about some of the difficult headlines coming out of the Catholic Church and why we sometimes keep these things in hiding.
I mean, church is like family. That's the way I think about it. Church is like family. And you think if your family or a dear friend has done something wrong, it's hard to believe that. And I think we don't know our pastors as well as we think we do. They are required to put on a kind of a face to say they're better than they are at times. And I think the other thing is it's just we don't want to believe it's true because we don't want to realize how human we are. You know, churches are, they're spiritual institutions. They're also human institutions. And so people will fall. You know, sometimes you go to church and you impersonate yourself. You pretend to be someone you're not. And so the pastor's doing that too. And so sometimes we can't just say, we have a problem here. How do we fix it? And fixing it is hard. Fixing it's hard because you think the pastor is exhorting you to holiness and become a better person and to come closer to God. And what if they, is everything they said a lie if they are fallen?
Appreciate having Bob on the program yesterday. Just it's such an important topic. It's a difficult one to talk about, but so many of us have been impacted by abuse, whether it was us directly or people in our families, just to start breaking open the box on this subject. If you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com and catch all of what Bob had to say about that. We'll be joined by Dr. Gary Stratton next year on Faith Radio Mornings, and we're going to talk about the difference between resume values and eulogy values.
The fact is, no nation can exist without a fundamental belief in absolute truth. This is Jim Garlow. It's absolutely imperative that we believe in absolute truth, that is, biblical truth. Judges 17:6 says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes," referring to the behavioral and moral fiber of the people being addressed. It's the same non-belief in absolute truth that permeates our culture today. No nation can exist without some fundamental belief in what comprises right and wrong. Even secular theorists argued that a culture can only survive if its members share the same fundamental values. So what's the secret to cultural survival? The answer, principled living. And what is the source of such principled living? I would contend Scripture, the Bible. We must, as a nation, believe in those principles of truth, those values in God's Word, values by which national life actually survives. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and joined on the line by a friend and colleague, Dr. Gary Stratton, who is the Dean of Spiritual Formation and Worldview Perspective at Johnson University. He comes on each Friday, and we just talk about different spiritual issues that really intersect our daily lives. So, Gary, thanks again for joining us this morning.
Good morning, Peter. It's good to be with you.
So, I'm a little disappointed, Gary. You've been on for about 6 weeks or so now, and we don't have specific Gary Stratton walk-up music. And, I mean, you're a guy who spent 7 years in Hollywood. You're around probably some of the brightest and best pop stars. I know your daughter has been significant in the music industry. Gary, where's the walk-up music? What are we going with here, Gary?
I don't know. I haven't really decided. I'm thinking Shut Up and Dance is probably, going to make it to the top of the list here. So
I love that. Oh, that would just get the juices flowing in the morning, Gary. I mean, I might step away from the mic and just, I can't dance a step. Logan's giving thumbs down in the studio here, but I am all for it. I think we give it a go next week.
Well, let's give it a shot. It came from my last sabbatical where I was just working with a spiritual director, trying to think through all the stuff in my life. He says, you listen to the voice of your anxiety more than you listen to any other voice in your life. So you just, every time that voice comes up, you just need to tell it to shut up.
I love it.
And at the same time, God is speaking to me about joining the dance, the Trinity in the world and his love for us. And so when the song Shut Up and Dance came out of that, that's it. That's my song.
That could be the best walk-up music we have, just given even the background of that, Gary. I love it. Well, I so appreciate our conversations because they do really just get into the regular life and sort of the practices of our faith that we were talking in the first half of this first hour with Carmen LaBurge, and just the idea that in God we trust on our money, that one of the reasons why the atheist case against that was struck down is that it doesn't really have any meaning anymore. It's become so rote. It just is these rituals that we do. And so it really can't be something that would concern an atheist because it doesn't have meaning. But I think often, Gary, practices in our own faith and things that we are doing day in and day out, it can really end up in that same way.
Oh, absolutely. Most of our life is done on automatic pilot, that we don't think about it at all. It's just stimulus response, stimulus response, stimulus response. And it does take some time to slow down to be able to think deeper than that.
And I would love your thoughts. Just even at work can be one of those places where it is just rote. We get up, we do our thing, we wait for the weekend, whatever that looks like. But as we head into Labor Day weekend, what could be an invitation? And again, Carmen was referencing Brother Andrew as somebody who is inviting us to think about the sacredness of our work. How have you processed that over the years?
Well, it's interesting. Now that we understand our brains better, how our brain is actually designed to have our mind wander about every 7 seconds. And I can say that that's definitely true for me, squirrel. So if we can train our mind to gravitate, to wander towards God, so that our whole day becomes an opportunity to fellowship with him and to look with his eyes on what's going on around me, it's a profoundly transforming thing. I mean, that's what Brother Andrew was after. He says he thought, I can pray better working in the kitchen than I can on my knees in the chapel, because there's so much more for me to engage with God there.
Well, and I just, and that, that's a discipline that is something to get up in the morning and sort of start our day with. I know sometimes when I'm driving into the studio, I have about a half an hour drive, and it can be just sort of that rote drive and just kind of, the highways go by, but I could even spend some time in the car. And I think our listeners could too, right? Just sort of thinking about the day. And as you said earlier, just even getting caught up in the dance of the Trinity just a little bit.
Yeah, I had a good friend who had a long commute, and we lived in New England, and there was a bridge that separated New Hampshire from Massachusetts, where we both worked, and he had about an hour drive each day, and what he did said for, until he reached that bridge, when he was coming back from work, he'd process the day and pray through, and he reached that bridge, he turned his prayers and his thoughts to his family, and being fully present when he got home, and in the morning, he'd do the same thing, he'd pray for his family going out, and then once he crossed that bridge, he'd start focusing on praying for the work day and for being focused on the Lord all day there. And it was just a beautiful discipline.
Yeah, it's Gary Stratton, Dean of Spiritual Formation and Worldview Perspective from Johnson University. He joins me each Friday here on Faith Radio Mornings. And Gary, I watched a little bit of John McCain's funeral yesterday and some of the eulogizing that was going on. And one of the things that really stood out to me was when Joe Biden stood up and talked about the importance of character and who John McCain was sort of day in and day out. So we'll listen to that and get some comments on this.
Character is destiny. John had character.
Good communities are built by thousands of small acts of decency that Americans, as I speak today, show each other every single day.
Senator Biden had some beautiful things to say about character yesterday. I literally sat on the sofa and just began to tear up a bit about the importance of a life lived well with character. And I think by all accounts, you could disagree with McCain's policy, but there wasn't a person that didn't say he wasn't filled with character. And so when you and I were chatting yesterday a little bit just over the phone through text, you had mentioned that there's a real difference between eulogy values and resume values. And so what did you mean by that, Gary? Talk through what we're thinking about here.
Wow, that's beautiful. I had not heard, you know, that's beautiful. They have one of your political, quote unquote, enemies speak of you that way. Man, that's the way I want to go out.
Yeah, Gary, so it was part of why I was teary. I think, you know, we've become so polarized, right? And the tweets flying back and forth, you forget that there's actual human beings involved and we are capable of something much better than this.
No, we are. And that's, you know, David Brooks wrote in his book, The Road to Character, just a couple of years ago, you know, wrote there's a big difference between resume virtues, the skills you bring to the job market that contribute to your external success, and eulogy virtues, the deeper things, the virtues that get talked about at your funeral, the ones that exist at the very core of your being, and the ones you really get remembered by. And man, it is a profound thing to think about because, I mean, if there's one thing that's true of the Christian life, if our view, our eschatology, no matter what our formal view is that this moment that we're living in this life is just one small point, one dot on this line that stretches back farther than we can imagine and forward into infinity and God. And are we living for that line? Are we just living for the point of this life? And what people are saying about our character when we die, that looking back over the course of our life, that's the measure of who we truly are, because even the greatest of accomplishments get forgotten incredibly quickly. But what echoes on is that, I love that, character is destiny, that your impact on the people around you and on history comes much more from your character than your accomplishments.
Yeah, and I think to the contrasting point of that, we do spend so much time, don't we, building up our resumes, you know, and I remember thinking about my resume when I was 19 years old, and I think it was six lines and basically, you know, said I worked in a factory and my name is Peter. And that was, you know, the extent of my resume. But then, you know, you break it out at 47 years old and you kind of step back and say, well, look at all of that. And yet there's so much on that resume, Gary, that isn't going to stand any test of time.
No, and it's amazing how that resume, our whole life focuses around it. I mean, Americans in particular, I mean, when you ask them, you know, who are you? We almost always talk about our job. We don't talk about our marriage. We don't talk about our church. We don't talk about our kids. If we do, we talk about maybe our kids' accomplishments, but not necessarily their character. And even our education system is oriented around resume virtues much more than eulogy virtues. At least that happened during the 20th century. You could argue before the 20th century, it was much more about building, your education was much more about building character than building skills. I mean, obviously they're both important. But if we don't have a plan in place to develop our resume skills, we're going to stagnate in the job market. But if we don't have a plan in place to develop our eulogy virtues, we're going to stagnate in our life.
And it's such an important, I would love to get into this more with you, Gary. We're going to take a short break. And just even that idea that we spend so much time building those resume skills so we don't stagnate, but how can we maybe even set our children on a different course? Because I think about, like you said, you get in a small group in church or just have sort of casual conversation with friends over coffee. And what do you talk about? If you have kids, you end up talking about what your kids are doing. And I would love for your thoughts about how maybe we can shift the conversation towards the kind of people we're becoming. More with Gary Stratton next on Faith Radio Mornings. Well, there you go, Gary. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. And there is a shot at your actual walk-up music. How does it sound from your end?
Sounds great, man. That's me.
I love the idea of just shutting up the voices of anxiety and joining the dance of the Trinity. It really is a wonderful invitation, Gary.
Oh, it is, and it's how I spend every morning, not necessarily listening to that song, but going through the mental disciplines to see if I can target my life on doing that.
Yeah, well, we've been talking about resume values versus eulogy values and virtues this morning with Dr. Gary Stratton. And Gary, before the break, we were referencing just what it's like as parents and perhaps grandparents maybe listening. And I think about it, it was convicting, even as you were saying it to me, Gary, that if you ask me how any of my five kids are doing, I might say, well, You know, Simon was in soccer yesterday, first year of club soccer, or Caleb started university life, you know, and I could go through and I would tell you about what they're doing and they would be more resume kind of virtues. What I wouldn't get into are all of maybe some of the character things that are happening with our kids. Why do we feel so pressed in American culture to live by those sort of American resume virtues versus the kingdom character virtues?
Well, our culture becomes influences in ways that what is rewarded around us, what's spoken well of, what's celebrated, and it's so hard not to get that all over you. I remember when my son, I'm thinking he's maybe 12 years old, and he's trying out for the city soccer team, and he's good but not great. You know, he's on the bubble. And I've spent this entire tryout just praying that, you know, he would play his very best and that he would make this team and, like, beseeching God for it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But towards the end of that practice, I just sensed the Lord just drawing near and said, why don't you pray for his character? Why don't you pray that no matter what happens, whether he makes this team or doesn't, if he makes it, that he's filled with humility, if he doesn't make it, that he turns to me in his sorrow and that you're present for him to help him deal with that grief. And it was just this complete reversal in my life, and realized I have oriented even my Christian prayer life around resume virtues, not eulogy virtues.
Wow, that is it's a convicting statement, Gary. And I have to confess, I've stood there in those little league games, and as that pitch is coming in, I have actually prayed that they would get a hit, especially if they're in about an 0-for-12 slump, and just wanted to get out of that. You know, it's fascinating, isn't it? And I think about two of the things that we pray for from a resume standpoint. How much time do I pray to get that job? You know, and then I think I'm blessed if I get that job, and just the way we conceive of these things and what success constitutes. And yet, I'm mindful of how these things just tend to blow away like the chaff that they are versus those things that remain.
Well, the one thing that isn't great going on in our culture right now is it used to be you got a job with a corporation and you worked that job your entire life and the corporation kind of had you set and your retirement plan, everything was there. The greed of our culture has put an end to that and the economic realities of the 2008 crash. So I do think on one level we are thinking more about that there's some other story about my life that's more important about my identity in this particular workplace that I'm with. And anybody's ever lost a job suddenly realizes, wow, my identity is in Christ, not in my work. But it's still easy to get caught up in it for ourselves, for our kids, what college they get into. I mean, I'm amazed how often parents are looking for a college more based upon what the sticker's going to look like in the back of the Volvo than what's actually going to happen in the life of their son or daughter.
And is some of this motivated, Gary, just by a sheer survival instinct on some level? I mean, I think about Henry David Thoreau's comment quite often that most of us are living lives of quiet desperation, that there, if we really do allow those voices to quiet down into the dead of night, and that anxiety does rise up, right? Just even the desperation, will I have what it takes for the months and the years ahead? That can really pervade all of what we're doing.
No, but that is the real place that spiritual formation is forged. It's not forged just in doing some nice, cute little things that make you feel better. Punch our clock in the morning to make our, you know, God won't be mad at me all day, or it's my lucky rabbit's foot. I opened my Bible today or prayed for a minute. It's the spiritual disciplines that bring us into deep connection to God, where His life starts flowing through us and around us, the people around us. His creativity helps us solve problems, that we are able to make teams collaborate. There's things that Christians can do in the life and in workplace because of the depth of their character and their connection to the Holy Spirit, and yet we are so often just fearfully hiding our light and looking for building the next resume skill instead of allowing the character of Christ to transform our workplace.
And it is interesting, isn't it, when we think about those people that made an impact in our lives, it's almost always something that's related to character that made that impact. I mean, and even if somebody was helping us along occupationally or vocationally, it's almost always the people of character that are doing that for us. And that's what we think about. That's really what does stand the test of time.
No, it really does. When you go back and, you know, think, who are the people of influence in your life? It's the coaches and the teachers and the youth pastors who, youth counselors, the unpaid volunteers that invested in our life and listened and connected. You know, going back to what David Brooks said, he said these resume virtues are whether or not you're kind or brave or honest or faithful, what kind of relationships you formed, that no one ever gets, there's dying on their deathbed. There's actually studies by this by people who work with those who are dying. No one saying, oh, I wish I'd bought one more house, or, oh, I wish I'd moved up one more ladder in the corporate hierarchy. They're all saying, oh, I wish I'd forged better relationships. I wish I'd taken risks to trust God to make a difference in the world.
Yeah, I think I can unfortunately already speak to some of the regret of that, of things that in relationships that I've given up in the pursuit of I'm not entirely sure what. And I think we do live with those regrets. And Gary, I'd be curious just if you know, for the listeners listening this morning, if they're thinking, gosh, what would it mean just practically, tangibly to start developing some character? I mean, I think it's fair to say that maybe just ask God what are one or two characteristics that you might be inviting them into, and then think about what that process could be like.
Yeah, I really like doing what I call prescription Bible study. I think John Whitehouse got me turned on to that idea that, you know, sometimes we just kind of read the Bible in a year, different things, and sometimes that's important. But sometimes, what is it my character point right now that God's pushing against, where I realize my character and the character of Christ are not connecting? And to find, you know, a scripture verse or two to start meditating on, to think of, memorizing it helps, because then you can kind of think about it all the time, and then developing that into something, it almost becomes like a mantra that in the moment of making a decision, that verse is kind of right there to help you go, no, wait a minute, we're going to go this direction instead of that direction. And it can make a huge difference. And when that's combined with prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, God can change us.
Gary, it's beautifully said. We're out of time for this morning, but thanks for joining us here on Fridays and just talking us through these really tangible ways we can practice our faith. Really appreciate it.
Thanks so much, Peter. Hey, have a great Labor Day.
Yeah, you too. We'll take a break and wrap up our first hour of the show. What a great invitation from Gary Stratton this morning, repurposing that song from Walk the Moon, Shut Up and Dance with Me. I'm really going to carry that with me today, that when the voices of anxiety come up, to shut up and go and dance with the Trinity itself and the beautiful love of God that anchors the soul. We'll take a break and come back with Chris Martin, Millennial Evangelical, and talk about whether or not Google really is censoring our president.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.